Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would say that I don't entirely feel with it this morning. Seems I just haven't fully recovered from the week in Manitoba, and then seems like I had a number of laterish nights, and seems I'm still in the body and have a hard time bouncing back a little bit. Did want to make an announcement. I had put 5 copies of Hey Peachy that Leonard Martin referenced at the men's seminar. I put them on the rack there by the CDs, a worthwhile little booklet to read. I wrote inside the cover to please return to Blessed Hope Library. So if you take it and read it, enjoy it, but make an effort to return it so others can do it likewise. Also was impressed this morning as I was pondering the subject of baptism, which is my appointment subject this morning for about a half hour. I have here the thought that we were in a very closed country as far as closed to the gospel. And in that place, there was, I'm being specifically anonymous here, but in that place, there was a man who was seemingly making disciples. And I asked him, what do you do with the subject of baptism? And he looked at me and says, well, when you've become part of the family of God, the first thing you learn is you obey the rules of the family. And that first rule is baptism. And I thought that we have maybe taken this subject a little bit carefully and have not maybe put as much stock on the subject, because some have experienced that they were in a situation of not being born again when they were baptized. And so, how important is baptism? And there's been some wrestling there. But I'd like to read in introduction here a couple of scriptures. And I want to talk about the ceremony of baptism. In 1 Peter 3, we have this verse in verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And that's many times how it goes. The just are called to suffer for the unjust. And Jesus certainly opened up the way and prepared the way and went the way before us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto prisons and spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, I think I have it in my notes here. But baptism is joined and coupled together with believing. Baptism is joined and coupled together with the concept of receiving the Holy Ghost. It is a very interwoven subject with salvation. Going now to Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost here. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here the gift of the Holy Ghost is coupled together with repenting, being baptized in the name of Jesus. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Question that came to my mind that I don't have in my notes here is the question of what it means to be baptized for the dead. That was an unsettling question to me until I realized it's in the chapter that talks about Christ having died and the resurrection, and that your faith is vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and then the whole Christian sacrament of being baptized into one who is dead, what's the point? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're all just being baptized for the dead. So, a dear brother who's with the Lord, I trust, just simply, he's not a complicated brother. He just, he says, well, this is plain simple. And I had finagled and all kinds of questions with that verse until he just plainly just pointed it out to me. So, I think that's a reasonable explanation and consistent with the rest of Scripture. The ceremony of baptism. Baptism is an extremely powerful and wonderful ceremony. I do not believe in baptismal regeneration. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that the way you get this whole thing of regeneration going is going to get baptized. Peter there says that it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not that now successfully I've managed to get myself detangled from the sins, which is important, but it's the answer. The conscience has been clean and made clean by the work of repentance and by the work of regeneration. And now baptism, if you will, is a responsive act, is an act that enters into covenant with God, having experienced his salvation and love. We might compare it to marriage. You know, suppose you're getting married here and got married and you left here with your new wife. And you get down the road a ways, you get home, she's a little reserved. And well, what's the matter? Well, do you have confidence in what happened there? You know, we exchanged vows there and all, but do you really think that God did anything? Are we really married? You say, well, but of course. And see, we have all confidence in that ceremony. The ceremony of baptism is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, a response of God having done something in us, and we respond in love and commitment back to Him. In the early days of Anabaptism, to get baptized as an adult upon your confession of faith meant that the sword was surely coming to seek you. And on that kind of commitment, baptism became big stuff. So a couple puts a lot of confidence in this thing of marriage. We might compare it to marriage. When a couple has come here before God and these witnesses, having committed their lives to each other by a ceremony, their lives forever belong to each other in the sight of God. You know, she even ceases to exist as a Yoder, as a Shirk or a Gunther. She's now got a new name. And I think baptism ought to be viewed in a very similar way. This ceremony signifies having died to sin with Christ, and as Christ was in a whole new sphere of life after resurrection, so we are no longer under the grip of sin and death, but are living in newness of life. These are big promises of baptism. And if there's no reality of it before, probably there won't be the full reality after. We'll talk a little about the origin of baptism. You know, the idea of baptism originates entirely from the heart of God, where a person gets baptized into Christ and into his body on entirely a voluntary basis because of the work of the gospel and the Spirit of God. Baptism is first found in the New Testament. Seems to be foreign in that sense, unless the washings, the divers washings in the Old Testament. But as far as people getting baptized, there is a reference of the children of Israel being baptized to Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. But I believe the word baptize, I didn't look real thoroughly, but I didn't find it in any Old Testament reference here. The 1828 Webster's definition in the dictionary, 1828, of baptisms is the application of water to a person as a sacrament or religious ceremony by which he is initiated into the visible Church of Christ. This is usually performed by sprinkling or immersion. I thought that was interesting that the concept in the 1828 dictionary was that you're baptized into a church, into a people. And indeed, if Christ is our head, can we be baptized without being part of his people? Let's turn to Luke chapter 3 as we consider here some concepts of baptism. Thank you for praying for me, Brother Malin. My mind feels a lot clearer. Praise the Lord. Luke 3, verse 2. The first account of baptism is found in Matthew, but this is a very detailed account here, so I chose to read this one. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. I just ask you a question, an interjection here. Was he talking about the landscape? No. Talking about humanity and the hearts of humanity. Let's establish that. And all flesh, verse 6, shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, how would you like to be called a snake? And that your daddy was a snake. That's pretty offensive language. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now it sounds like parting with possessions, turning our hearts from selfishness. Verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you, honest business. Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. I don't know how you can be a soldier and do no violence. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So John is coming and he's baptizing. John is somewhat the overlap from the Old Testament into the New. Christ had not yet come and taught the principles of the kingdom of God, where an eye for an eye is set aside and a tooth for tooth is set aside. And now we have the commandment to love our enemies, as Brother James was saying. Here we have the very earliest concepts of baptism. Just like to dig into a few of them a little bit. Why be baptized? Number one, because you're repenting and entering into an amendment of life. Because we're repenting and entering into an amendment of life, I find that very interesting that in this early part of the teaching of baptism, we have this concept that it's not appropriate for us to go ahead with a baptism if we're not in a frame of amendment of life. I'm talking about things where we go and reconcile with people that we have ought with. Reconcile with people that we've offended. Much trotting I have done. Even started some on the second round, and years later I just was not sure that I had ever cleared with this one brother, and I said, well, could I talk with you after the meeting tonight? And so we were there, and we were talking, and I said, you know, remember when you lived at that place? And yeah, and so I started to tell him about the situation. Well, he says, you took care of that a long time ago. Forget it. And we moved on. You know, he wasn't impatient at all. He just, oh, well, no need to talk about that. That's all taken care of. But this concept here of repenting, allowing it to grieve one person's heart. In verse 3 it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there's something marvelous that repenting does in a person's life. When a person confesses their sins and mourns and sorrows over their sins, there's something, the knife of God comes in that thing and cuts away. Somehow the desire for those sins goes away. And so here to be baptized is a demonstration that I'm repenting and amending my life. In Matthew 3, verse 6 says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I thought of going and reading that passage there too. But I get the picture here that John the Baptist was there and the people came. And I don't know that they repented or confessed their sins on the first occasion. It said he went all in that area and he was preaching. I don't know how long these revivals went. But he preached, and he preached against sin. We have evidence of that because he reproved Herod, whether he reproved Herod to his face or whether he just reproved him to the audience for having taken his brother's wife. So it's not lawful. And they chunked him in prison for it. But John didn't spare when it came to denouncing sin. And he denounced sin, and it says that they came and confess their sins. And I don't know, I just, this hairy man, this fellow, he looked quaint. He ate a very odd diet. He had locusts, grasshoppers, locusts, and wild honey. It seemed like that was his normal diet. When he went and gathered them, I don't know. Did he roast them? I don't know. But you have this man here, this unique man, and does he stand there with his head bowed and his eyes closed, listening to this person tell of their sinfulness? And he's satisfied that they're repenting. Now, it's in the water, and he baptized them. And in the process, Jesus was also going to be revealed. John had the witness, I'm thinking it's from the book of John, that John had the witness that when the Son of God came, when the Messiah came, that one would be baptized, and he would see heaven open and the Spirit descend. He says, this is he. This is the one. Later, he had some qualms. John was also a human. So, John baptized the baptism of repentance. They clearly identified with their sins. That's why they were baptized, by confessing them. Thus and thus have I done. We see amendment of life in verse 4 and 5. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought down, brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And I just wrote down a few thoughts here. Prepare ye the way. Every valley shall be filled. This speaks of all the human life as it is found naturally in extreme need of what is lacking. There are things lacking in every human being. There are things that should be there that are not there. I have found it that way in my life. So this matter of repenting and amending of life has to do with seeking God to fill in those places where I'm naturally, as a lost human, am lacking. Lack of love, lack of patience, lack of teachability, lack of humility, lack of faith. Well, he talks about every mountain being brought low, the mountain of pride, the mountain of sin, the mountain of addictions, the mountains of filthy mouths. and a mountain of resistance to instruction. Somewhere I have it here, but lest I miss it, I just wanted to mention here that when Peter says in the book of Acts, repent ye, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you know what untoward means? Somebody know what untoward means? Want to tell us? Away from God. That's good. Not teachable. Unmanageable or not easily managed and not easily taught. That's what the word means. It means crooked. It also means crooked, but I thought, well, this is amazing. Peter, in his day, they had trouble with this too. Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Look it up. See what you find. Well, the crooked things made straight. You know, crooked business deals, shadiness or lying. Rough things smooth, things of rude and crude. Rough or inconsiderate behavior, harshness, all these things are to be taken out of the life. And that's the aim of repentance. And it's an astounding thing. Those who allow God and repentance and conviction to smooth these things in their lives and fill up the deficiency and bring the high things down, it is astounding the highway of the Lord into that person's life or into those people's lives. It is astounding that God comes in there and doesn't have to wrangle and wrestle with this person to that degree. So that's the work that John the Baptist came. From the very first, if you wanted baptism in Christ, there must be evidence of amendment of life. You know, this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees missed it. John refused to baptize them. This is who he called a generation of vipers, a brood of snakes. There was no fruit of repentance there. No evidence of repentance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 28 through 30. Luke 7, verse 28. Jesus breaking into a conversation here. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, he's speaking of John the Baptist, is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. When they got that word come at them, you generation of vipers, you got poison under your lips, under your tongue. There's poison there. You're a generation of snakes. We're not going to receive that. I'm not sure that I need to add his baptism to my life. It's pretty good the way it is. And you find that though some of the strongest denunciations that you find in the scriptures is to this group of people, the Lord did not have a channel into these people's lives. The highway, the smooth way, the approach into these people's lives was not taken care of. They rejected it when it came to this point, right at the beginning. Well, why be baptized? Number two, because you have believed. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15 and 16, and they said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It would appear that baptism is the result then of believing, not the other way around. And this would be, in my estimation, why someone would be baptized a second time as an adult, is if there was a state of unbelief and state of not being regenerated in their first experience. It's not that somehow I didn't do everything just right. The work of being baptized is a work of faith. Believed what? That Christ came, lived a sinless life, that he took our sins on the cross and reconciled us back to God. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 5. You find his work of atonement and the cross, the record of it, in the first four Gospels, and you find it in various epistles, reference, some more detail, some less. Believed. Because you have believed that the things he taught are the way, the truth, and the life. The things he taught are the truth and the way and the life. Believed? Because you believe, to be baptized into him is to follow as his disciple. So why be baptized? Number three, because you have been taught and are teachable. Matthew 28, verse 18. This really stood out to me as I was pondering and praying, studying this passage. I always thought that, just had the impression that that said, go and preach all nations. But he says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Be baptized because you have been taught and are teachable. You know, teaching comes first and then baptism. Sometimes we like to go to the book of Acts there, and we teach there from that passage that, you know, the same day that they heard that message and were pricked in their heart and they repented and they were baptized that same day, and it was added to the church 3,000 souls. Added to them 3,000 souls. But do we realize that John the Baptist had already been right in the midst of that nation and had preached, prepare the way of the Lord. Then Jesus came and taught them and lived with them and among them for another 3 to 3.5 years and had died, being lifted up before some of these people. There was an enormous amount of teaching that had already been pumped into this group of people. And when they realized, we're guilty of slaying the one that God had anointed and God has raised him from the dead, they realized their sinfulness. And having all the background of everything they had there, I recognize that Jesus did a lot of baptizing too, or his disciples did. To be a follower of one was to get baptized. But it has seemed to me that to baptize people that have very little teaching and very little comprehension of what it actually means to walk with God, some cases at least, seriously hinders their growth. Jesus gives here, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and then continue the teaching program, continue the discipling, continue to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is going to be with the faithful believers, with the church, to the end, by the Spirit. Jesus will be with us. So, the question here would be, are you teachable and have you been taught? Have you been taught? The word untoward means crooked and not easily guided or taught. Why to be baptized? Because you're embracing the teaching and embracing Jesus Christ as your master, whom you will follow. We are part of the body. We are among the body. He is our head. And we follow him as our teacher. And the things that he has taught us here, he works in every member to follow what he has taught. Are we easily teachable? Number four, why be baptized? To receive the Holy Ghost. When a person believes, they are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, it says. Another verse in Romans chapter 8 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's very, very important. But there's also the promise of the Holy Ghost that is with baptism. But the Holy Ghost is also promised in the command to be baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 where we were earlier. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 through 41. We read this passage a little earlier. But I'd like to notice here in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here the promise of the Holy Ghost is given to those who repent and are baptized into Jesus Christ. And you can't be baptized into Jesus Christ properly without surrendering to Him, without surrendering to His Lordship, without surrendering to His guidance and His place of Lord and Master in your life. And so when a person is baptized with this attitude, with this place of surrender, there's going to be a further sanctification that goes on in that person's life. I think even right at the time of baptism. It happened to me. I was not baptized immediately. I think actually my wife wouldn't have started courting me if she had known that I wasn't baptized. But this thing became pretty serious to her, and we lacked a lot of guidance. We lacked a lot of instruction. There was a whole lot of lacks in our life, my life in particular. And so, at the time when I got baptized in 7791, actually, thanks to a brother that was there local, I remember what the date was because he told me what it was. But there was a work of God going on in my life. I realized I'm making an identifying statement that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and He is holy, but my life didn't line up. There was strife between my brothers and I. There were bad attitudes on my part, and there was this struggle going on, and now I've gotten baptized, and oh my, did conviction set in my life. I think that was part of the work of the Holy Ghost. What do you think? And so, wherever you are, the gift of the Holy Ghost is promised here. I think we should receive it by faith. I don't know that we need to look for some kind of manifestations or tongues or something, but a holy life should be considered a manifestation of that. Baptism accompanies salvation and peace with God, forgiveness of sins. It is not a badge of maturity. Baptism accompanies salvation and peace with God, forgiveness of sins. It's not a badge that you wear when you finally become mature. Jesus taught counting the cost and forsaking all, even His own life. And so that's why I say, you know, there's this accompaniment of teaching and of discipling. People are very seriously held back in not being able to walk with God because they have not gone through with baptism. It is more than a ceremony. What does baptism symbolize? Number one, washing away of sins. It was said to Paul, why do you tarry? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I don't believe in baptism or regeneration. I'll state again, where the water washes away your sins. Believe it's a symbol. And as there's obedience to follow through with the symbol, then there are beautiful things that happen. And it's typical of the new birth. We have the new birth is needed. And repenting, amending life, that whole process is the new birth. Number two, baptism symbolizes putting on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. I just had to choose out some things that I was going to include and leave some other things out. There's just more than you can cover in a little bit here. But it means to put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Putting Him on. Acting like He's your master. Acting like I'm in Christ. Baptism is very powerful. In many places in the world, to be baptized has meant the death penalty. And finally, Jesus refers to His death and suffering as a baptism. He said, "How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Now, I know there's the early Christians, some of them believed that this was another baptism, that this was the baptism of fire. And many believers in the 1500s and going, coming this way, have did indeed seal their lives with fire. And Jesus called this a baptism. So I ask you the question, have you been baptized? Have you made public declaration of your union with Christ, the head, and the church's body by baptism? Is baptism something that you long for? If you're a new creature, is baptism something that you feel that it's not entirely all settled until this matter is settled? Is the matter of importance to you? So as we consider the doctrine of baptism, I don't know if I gave at all what was expected, but I sought to give us a little bit the foundation of it. This thing was born in the heart of God, and when the new covenant began to be ushered in, baptism was a very serious part of it. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What a glory. He was a quaint man. And as he came preaching that first message of repentance and amendment of life, that theme still carries throughout the New Testament as the subject continues to unfold. Now there's the gift of the Holy Ghost that is promised with those that are baptized into Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word.